And the rest of us are going to be in Genesis 17. We're going to read about the sign of the covenant. So Genesis 17, reading about the sign of the covenant. Now, as I look around this room, no doubt that everybody here believes that Jesus is the only way of salvation. As Peter said, nor is there salvation in any other. There's only one name given among men by which we must be saved. There's only one door into heaven, and Jesus is that one and only door. Now, true believers in Jesus don't question that at all. But most believers, and I include myself, we sometimes do question some of God's other promises, like the scripture, "My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory." Are we confident in that all the time, or do we get a little worried from time to time about whether or not God will provide? You know, the scripture that says, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" So we don't fear anybody at all, ever, do we? Or maybe that's not always the case. Maybe a little fear enters our heart. Or God's word will not return void. As a minister, I believe that the Bible is living, and as I'm reading it, that God is doing something, but sometimes I have my doubts. I'll drive home thinking, man, did I stink up the place today? That was the worst Bible study ever given on the planet. And God, I'm sorry. And yet you keep showing up. So bless your hearts for that. But will God's word work tonight in your heart? He says it won't return void, but I confess, I sometimes have my doubts. Also, we read, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to us." We don't have to have a care in the world if we're putting God first. What we need to eat, what we need to wear, where we need to live. Jesus said, don't worry about that. That's what the Gentiles seek after. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. God will take care of us if we emphasize and take care of our spiritual needs first. Is that a promise we always rely upon and have no doubts of whatsoever? Well, sometimes we worry, don't we? Now, the big picture, Jesus is the only way of salvation. That's settled. We don't have a doubt about it. The other things, however, we might doubt from time to time. We've been reading about Abram, and God would change his name to Abraham, add a little pork into his name, Abraham. Thank you, Daniel. You may come home tonight now. Good job. Abram was all in on God, and therefore God declared him righteous. Had no doubt about it. The Lord is the one. He had trust fallen upon God, leaning solely upon him. Therefore, God declared him righteous. However, there were some promises of God, one really in particular that he would kind of struggle over, and that is the promise that he would indeed have a son. Sarai, his wife, also struggled with that same promise, so she came up with the brilliant idea that Abram should marry her Egyptian handmaid, Hagar. Her words basically were, since God has promised that you will have a son, and since I apparently can't have a baby, let's help God out. Let's give God a helping hand. You take my wife. Take my handmaid. Here's my Hagar. Take her, please. And it worked. Hagar got pregnant. And she had a son named, who remembers? Ishmael, which means God who sees. God sees me in my affliction. And the well there that eventually we read about, Be'er Lehi Roi, the well of the God who sees me. And now, short-term success. Abram finally has a baby. But long-term trials and tribulations. Ishmael is the father of what people group? The Arab nations. Whereas Isaac, who would later be the son of Abraham and Sarah, he's the father, the grandfather, actually, of the Jewish people. Since then, all the way until Jesus returns, there has been and always will be conflict between the Arabs and the Jews. But before Isaac came along, there was a temporary peace in the Abram camp for about 13 years. And then in verses 1 through 8, God finally breaks the silence. He hadn't spoken to Abram in over 13 years. And now God finally comes to him and says, "Walk before me and be blameless." Let's look at verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old, he was 86 when Ishmael was born. And I just picture an 86-year-old man, "Come on, son, throw me the ball." You know, just a grandfather, great-grandfather even, yet having his own little boy. Now, fast forward 13 years, he's 99 years old. And the Lord appeared to Abram. I have so many questions. How? In a vision, in a dream, in just appeared, you know? How did he appear? In what form also? And he said to him, something, the first time that God refers to himself this way, "I am Almighty God, El Shaddai, God Almighty." And then he tells Abram, "Walk before me and be blameless." That word blameless also could mean mature, complete. He's 99. How much more mature does he need to get? Listen, regardless of anyone's age, there's always room for growth. Maybe you've walked with God 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. You know what? We are not done yet. And God would say the same thing to you and me. I believe he is saying tonight, "Walk before me and be blameless." Now, the last time we read about God speaking to Abram was back in chapter 15, some about, 20 years earlier. Chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, "Then he," the Lord, "brought him," Abram, "outside and said, 'Look now toward the heavens. Count the stars if you're able to number them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' And he," Abram, "believed in the Lord, and he," God, "accounted it to him," Abram, "for righteousness." Abram, again, was declared righteous because he believed in the Lord. Now, some 5 years after this, Abram and Sarai began to waver at that promise of a son. So again, they helped God out. Abram and Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, had a son, Ishmael. But that was a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. You know, and I have no qualms saying this. I know there might be some Arab descendant people that say, "Wait a second, you're calling me a work of the flesh?" Yes, you are. Guess what? So am I. I'm a work of the flesh. I was, as the scripture says, born in sin, conceived in iniquity. I really was. My mom and my daddy were not married. And eventually my mama gave me up for adoption. And so I was truly, truly one who was born of the flesh, like Ishmael. The thing is that God does not recognize the products of the flesh, but he recognizes the son of the promise. And if you and I, if we're in Christ Jesus, God recognizes us because of our Lord Jesus Christ. So that was 13 years earlier. Ishmael's born. Well, 13 years later, God is now ready to fulfill his promise his own way, God's own way. In verse 1, again, God refers to himself as God Almighty, or El Shaddai, all-powerful, omnipotent, able to do what man cannot do. And in Abram's case, El Shaddai has the power to cause a 100-year-old man and his 90-year-old wife to have a son. We're going to read later on that she was well beyond the years of childbearing. She had gone through menopause. She was not ovulating anymore, incapable, unable, according to the flesh, to have a baby. Isaac is the miracle baby. Isaac, the miracle baby. So in Abram's case, El Shaddai says, "You know what? I'm going to basically resurrect your and your wife's body, and you're going to have a son." Now, not only is God all-powerful, El Shaddai, but he's also all-holy. Notice that he commanded in verse 1, Abram, walk before me and be blameless. Be mature, be complete, grow up spiritually. Put off the sins of the flesh. Put off all of the mechanisms of the flesh, all the worldly things that seem to be weighing you down. Cut those things free, and cutting is a specific word that we're going to read about tonight, to cut away the things of the flesh, that we might walk in the Spirit. You know, God calls us, you and me, to walk before him blameless. Look at 1 Peter. It's up on the board here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. But as he who called you is holy. Is there any dispute? God's not holy. Anybody going to dare say such a thing? We all agree, God is holy. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Holiness means to be set aside for God's purpose. Set apart, it's the word also consecration, sanctification, big words. Holy means to be set apart, set aside solely for the purposes of God. And if I'm going to be holy, I need to look at everything in my life and say, is this set apart for the glory of God, or does this fulfill my flesh? Is this a flesh thing or a spirit thing? And I need to go down the line. Some things might be questionable. And those issues, God gives us grace either to be able to have liberty to do those things, or we might feel a prick in our conscience. And at that point, God's saying, no, not for you. You need to give it up. But then there are some things that are just flat out sinful, things that are just wrong. And God would tell us, especially in our day and age, when the world has decided that what is ungodly and unholy is good and should be celebrated. And you should have parades to celebrate people who purpose to engage in ungodly, unbiblical, sinful acts. And the Lord would say to his church today, be holy, for I am holy. One thing about holiness, and here's the key, it enables us to have a close relationship with the Lord. In fact, Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, holiness means get as close to Jesus as you possibly can. Be as close to Jesus as you possibly can. In fact, Hebrews 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And if we're not going to be a holy people, we're never going to see God minister in us or through us. But if we're holy people, then we're going to see the Lord minister in us and through us. So God tells Abram, walk before me and be blameless. And verse 2, cooking along here, verse 2, I will make my covenant, my agreement with between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Well, this is just a repeat of the same promise he had given a few times, back in chapter 15, for example. By the way, that covenant is what we call an unconditional covenant. God made himself solely responsible for making it happen. Remember when it came time to finally enact the covenant, to sign on the dotted line, so to speak? Abram cut animals in half, placed each half across from each other to make this dead animal pathway. You remember that? Now, in the ancient world, instead of signing a contract, they would create this dead animal path, and then each person, the two people making the agreement, would join hands. They would walk between the parts. And the symbolism was, God do that to me if I don't keep my part of the bargain. It's very serious. Well, when it came time to walk between the paths, God put a deep sleep and a terror upon Abram. He couldn't move. He wasn't going to walk down the path because God himself was making this unconditional covenant based solely upon him. God appeared, who remembers how? In two forms. Who remembers? a flaming torch, a bright light, and a smoking oven. Remember that? Our God's a consuming fire, and he's also the light of the world. And so there, God himself says, this is an unconditional, you are going to have children, and you're going to be the father of a multitude. And all Abram had to do was just agree. And even then, God was going to, Abram had nothing to do but just simply agree. Unconditional covenant. So that part was done. Abram's going to have a son, and then his son is going to have a couple of sons. And then one of those sons is going to be the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. And today, the descendants of Abraham are about 15% or more of the world's population. It's a whole lot of people. About 15% or more of the world's population can trace their roots back to Abraham. God has indeed kept his covenant. God has given you and me the promise of eternal life. We believe in Jesus. We're headed to heaven. Great, right? However, what about from now till then? What do we do now? Well, see, this is what Abram was being spoken to by God at this time. See, yes, your future's secure, but I want you now to walk before me blameless. Now's the time for fellowshipping with your God. And if we are going to enjoy fellowship with God, the abundant life that Jesus talked about, then we need to walk before him and be holy people. And by the way, when God said this to Abram, holiness in his life began with humility, great humility. Notice in verse 3, what did Abram do? Abram fell on his face. Poof. He's laid out. It's like, God is so holy, I can't even look upon him. Good move. Very good move. Humility is the first step in walking before God blameless and holy. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read, yes, all of you be submissive to one another, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You know, you and I, we resist the proud too. If somebody comes up to you, and if I were to come up to you and tell you about all the wonderful things I've done, pretty soon you're going to think, what an arrogant snot. Go away. You're not going to put up with it. You're going to resist that. You're going to see me come and say, oh, here comes John. He's going to brag on himself. You're going to run the other way. Well, God is the same. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So Abram fell on his face. That's humility. And then verse 3 goes on, and God talked with him, saying, again, I have questions. How? Was it an audible voice? Was it an impression in his heart or words formulated? How did God talk? I don't know. Fascinating, isn't it? Does God speak to you? You know, the number 99.9% of the way that God speaks to us is how? Through his word, the Bible. You know, if we are reading our Bibles, God's speaking. And sometimes, in fact, even today, as Garrett and I were reading in the Word of God, we were reading in the book of Daniel in chapter 1, and we see what God does with Daniel and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or as we say, your shack, my shack, and a bungalow, how God ministered to them. I thought, okay, that's how God wants to minister to us. God was speaking to us directly through what he was doing through Daniel. And that's what he does. So God talked with him, saying, verse 4, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you. You shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude or father of many nations. For I've made you a father of many nations. Now, he was named Abram and carried that name for 85 years when he had no children. What's your name? Exalted Father. Really? How many kids do you have? None. Huh. Not too exalted, are you? Well, finally, at age 85, 86 or so, they finally have Ishmael. And now he's thinking, great, now I can live up to the name Exalted Father. Here I'm Exalted Father. I have a son. And so I'm sure he was pretty pleased with himself at that time. But then God changed his name to Father of a Multitude or Father of Many Nations at a time when he only had one son. In fact, and so at this time he's thinking, great, you did it to me again, God. You're calling me something that I am not. You're calling me something that I am not. But you know what? God would fulfill that name. For again, over 15% of the world's population traces their roots back to Father Abraham. And spiritually speaking, here's the best part, all who believe in Jesus are called children of Abraham. Romans 4, verse 16, therefore it is of faith, our salvation, it's of faith that it might be according to grace, God gives us what we don't deserve, so that the promise might be sure to all the seeds, to the whole world. Whoever believes in Jesus is saved. That's God's promise. Not only to those who are of the law, not just to the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. So maybe you're not of Arab or Jewish descent. If you believe in Jesus, you're as much, in fact, you're even more a child of Abraham than some Jew or some Arab person who does not believe in Jesus. You are more because you are a son of Abraham or a daughter of Abraham by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, God goes on in verse 6 to tell Abraham, I will make you exceedingly fruitful. Later on, after Sarah dies, he eventually remarries Keturah and has several children by her when he's in his hundreds. When he's in his hundreds. Imagine playing catch with a 120-year-old dad, you know? And kings shall, he says, I will make nations of you. What is it, 19 or more nations that all derive from Abraham, Arabs and Jews alike? And many kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, your descendants after you and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So again, this promise of God to Abraham. Also I give you, or to you and your descendants after you, the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Now, again, this promise to Abraham also applied to the Arab nations as well as to the Jews. Up now is the land mass that was promised to Abraham. On the west, you have Egypt going all the way to Iraq, to the border of Iran. So all that land there, up past Syria and down into Saudi Arabia, that's the extent that God had promised to Abraham's descendants. Now, this region today is shared by both Arabs and Jews. The Jews, however, have just this much, less than 1/10, maybe even 1/30 of the landmass that God had promised to Abraham. God later declared that Isaac was the promised son to Abraham. And then God chose Isaac's son Jacob over his twin brother Esau. And the descendants of Jacob, the children of Israel, have been promised a much larger chunk of land, still within that Abrahamic boundary, but God promised the children of Israel a much larger chunk of land than that what they have ever possessed, including today. Much larger. Now, here's the deal. I don't want to get too political, but it does need to be said. The world is pushing for an independent Palestinian state within the borders of Israel for many reasons. It would be nice if these people who call themselves Palestinians could have a place of their own. But Jordan wants no part of them. Egypt wants no part of them. Saudi Arabia, Iran, Iraq, Syria, Turkey. No country wants anything to do, none of the Arab brothers and sisters want anything to do with the Palestinians. And they are being used as a pawn in the hands of the world to try to force Israel to even shrink the land that God has promised them. Here's the deal. If they give up even what they have, then they are backsliding away from the promises of God. And that's why Satan has created such a trouble in the world because of Israel. Because Satan's agenda is to try to get the word of God null and void. And it's not going to work. Because God's promises all will come to pass. Israel will one day capture all of the land that God had promised them, much of this land that is currently occupied by the Arab nations. So one day they will inherit. And by the way, you and I, we as believers, when we get there during the millennial kingdom, we are also going to be given part of that land as well, because we're grafted in Jews. We're grafted into the vine. We are Israelites in that we also are governed by God through our faith in Jesus Christ. So again, God promises this glorious future. It's unconditional. It's going to happen. God himself will do it. But present holiness? Well, friends, that's a conditional promise. It takes two parts, God and us. God wants us to walk before him and be blameless. We can do it. But it takes two things. Number one, us bringing the want to. The really, really, really want to. And once we do, then God provides the to do, the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to walk before him and be holy and blameless. Will we achieve sinless perfection? Yes, when we die. But until then, we will be getting better. We won't be sinless on this side, but we certainly will be sinning less on this side if we bring the want to. We've got to want to be holy. We've got to ask, seek, and knock, and make holiness and closeness with Jesus our master passion. To the point to where we get, and we say to the things of the world, I want nothing to do with you. Should the king of Sodom come and say, you can take all the stuff. Say, no, we don't want a thing from you. We want nothing that this world has to offer. I will make you so entertained. I'm going to throw in some cuss words and take God's name in vain and a little gratuitous sex and violence and whatnot. Oh, but you're going to be entertained. Go for it. Enjoy. No, I don't want anything from you, Satan. Because that's the way of the flesh. And the flesh profits nothing. There's no profit in that. In fact, there's destruction. So I'm going to turn away from that. We bring the want to, and the Holy Spirit will provide the ability to do. So that's the conditional promise. We can walk with God in holiness, but we got to want it. We got to really, really want it. Now in verses 9 through 16, we read about the outward sign of an inward reality. By the way, Abram so wanted to be close to God that he did something radical. And we're going to get to that in a second. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant. You and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants afterward. So again, this conditional promise, covenant, you will be my people if you do this, okay, well, what's the this that Abraham and his descendants had to do? God's part again, you will be my people. Abraham's part, do this. Well, what would that part be? Wear a badge, a fancy hat, wear a crown, certain type of clothes, paint their house beautiful green and gold. What's the part of man? Isn't that a beautiful? That's, honey, we're about ready to repaint our house. What do you think, dear? No? Okay. I thought it was a good idea. Well, I think it'd be great. What would this sign to Abraham be? Here it is, verse 10. Every male child among, just for the men. Not for the women. Just the men. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. By the way, interesting sign because most people never see it. Now, the man would several times a day, and maybe his wife, but no one else would ever see it. It was an inward sign. No, excuse me. It was an outward sign of an inward reality. But it wasn't something you could see. Jesus talked about us being born again. Can you, when a person asks Jesus to be their Lord and Savior, they are then born again. Do they all of a sudden appear differently? Do they shine more? Do their clothes change? Do they have this, do they grow hair? You know, what happens to them at that point? You can't see. But something inward has happened. And eventually you begin to see signs. You see a changed life. Their language gets cleaned up. They become much more selective in what they watch and what they listen to. They want to read the Bible more. They want to learn more about Jesus. They come to church more. So those are signs. An inward thing that has an outward sign. And this was to be this sign for Israel, or actually the Arab nations as well. By the way, circumcision was indeed performed by other cultures before this time. And for many different reasons. Some were priests to God, and that was their sign. Some, it was a rite of passage for a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy. They would do it at that point. But see, this is different. This is a sign of a covenant between God and all his people. Every male child. Again, it's an outward sign, a private but yet still outward sign of an inward reality. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. You see, circumcision represents cutting away the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, cutting that stuff away, saying, you know, I don't need that anymore. I'm going to put that away. It's dead now. I've cut it off. It's dead. I'm going to now be able to walk with the Lord. And that was what Abraham was doing. It was this new covenant that God was bringing him into. Descendants, future, got that covered. You want to walk with me now, though? That's conditional. And the condition is you need to cut away the flesh. You and I, we're commanded to be circumcised, not in our flesh, but truly in our hearts. In Romans 2, verses 28 and 29, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. Just because somebody is, you know, went through Jewish rites and circumcision and all, that's not what makes a Jew. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. But whose praise, if we're circumcised in our hearts, praise is not from men, but from God. So circumcision was a sign. You know what it wasn't? It wasn't a sacrament. See, a sacrament is a religious work that somehow makes you closer to God. And you know, we have churches that enforce sacraments. Do these works and you'll be closer to God. Circumcision was a sign. It's like you are close to God, now therefore be circumcised. You have a relationship with the Lord, therefore do this work. For us, it's water baptism. Water baptism is not a sacrament in the sense that if you're not baptized, you're not close to God, but if you are water baptized, then you'll be close to God. Water baptism is a sign. We read that in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? See, it's an outward sign of an internal change. God has changed us, and the outward sign is water baptism. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. Baptism, the waters of baptism represent a grave. And we come to the waters of baptism as dead sinners. What do you do with a dead body? You bury it. But then we're resurrected in Jesus, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. See, baptism is a sign. It's not a sacrament. It's a sign, it's an outward sign of an inward reality, an inward change. So the sign for Abraham was that of circumcision. Then God told Abraham the details of it. Verse 12. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Now that's interesting. 8 day old baby. Well, medical science has finally caught up with this 8 days. It is found that on the 8th day, it's the absolute best day for this procedure, because on the 8th day, the main two clotting agents, vitamin K and a blood protein called, I'm going to mispronounce it, you ready? Prothrombin. Vitamin K and prothrombin are at the highest levels in a person's life. The prothrombin, those two things, vitamin K, prothrombin, are what the body needs to coagulate blood, to form scabs and all, to clot. Well, the prothrombin in an 8-day-old baby is at 110%. Before that day, like days 1, 2, 3, it's slowly building up. At day 8, 110%. Day 9, back down to 100, and then kind of tapers off there. If I have normal blood and can normally clot. So, medically speaking, the 8th day, and they found this out back in 1940 something or other, finally caught up to the Bible. But medical things aside, the main point is that Abraham and his descendants were to cut off the flesh so that they could walk in the Spirit. Verse 12, every male child in your generations, he is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house, he who is bought or who is bought with your money, must be circumcised. If you want to identify with me, God says, then everybody needs to go through this. My covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. The sign of the covenant is to be circumcised on the 8th day. Isaac was circumcised when he was how old? 8 days old. How old was Ishmael when he was sacrificed? He's 13. 13, 14 years of age, somewhere around then. For that reason, and many other reasons, Ishmael is disqualified from being the son of the promise. Because God said, on the 8th day. And of course, the Muslim people, they object. Oh no, Ishmael's the son of the promise. No, it can't be. He was circumcised when he was 13, 14. Isaac, 8 days old. So then it was Isaac. Then it was Jacob. Then all his sons, including Judah, going down to King David, and finally to our Lord Jesus Christ. So circumcision given to Abraham is an outward sign of an inward reality, inward change. Now for us, it's not our sign. Our sign is baptism. The waters, that's a sign. It's not a sacrament. Because Jesus told the thief on the cross who had never been baptized, today you'll be with me in paradise. But it is a sign. It's a sign that we belong to the Lord. It's also a sign of obedience. Jesus said, you must be baptized. Be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So if you ever run across a person who says they believe in God, but they've never been water baptized, you need to ask them why. You make it clear, well, baptism won't save you, but it certainly is a sign of obedience. And if you're not obeying God in baptism, what else are you not obeying God in? It's a good question. I mean, do we want to be holy? Do we want to be close to God? Well, one sign of that would be, yeah, be water baptized. It means death to the flesh, that we might rise with Jesus and walk in the Spirit. Verse 14, the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So either cut away the flesh or be cut off completely. Verse 15, then God said to Abram, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Sarai means my princess. So maybe her father named her, you're my princess. She's only a princess to one man. Yeah, it's a wonderful name, you're my little princess. But her scope of ministry, in that name at least, it conveys, oh, she's just a princess to one person. Sarah, however, means princess in a general term, or kind of loosely, princess to all. So basically, God's saying, you know what? You're not just going to be one man's princess. You're going to be princess to multitudes, to many, many people. You know, you're going to receive a new name. When we get to heaven, God is going to give us a new name, and I guarantee you, it's going to reflect a much bigger scope of ministry and service than our current names do. It's going to be amazing. God calls us, this is wonderful too, God calls us what he will eventually make us. Just like with Abraham, father of a multitude. Hey, father of a multitude, how many kids do you have? One. I think that eventually one's going to come along, another one. But just one. But indeed, he is a father of a multitude. Sarah is a princess of many, 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 many. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. So here, El Shaddai, God Almighty, promised a 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old wife that they would indeed have a son. And verses 17 through 22, very funny, God. Very funny, God. Abraham fell on his face and laughed, said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, who is 99, bear a child? By the way, this is not the laughter of cynicism. He's not doubting. This is the laughter of celebration. We know that because God does not rebuke him. And also because in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 4, we read in verses 18 through 22, and he, Abraham, not being weak in faith, did not even consider his own body already dead, since he was 100 years old, or the deadness of Sarah's womb. So by faith, he just trusted God. He believed that God was going to do this, and it cracked him up. I'm going to be a 100-year-old father at the ball game? watching my son play ball, and the other young dads are going to say, which one of your kids is your great, 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 great grandson? I'll say, well, that boy over there playing shortstop, that's my boy.
Whoa.
100-year-old man giving birth. He thought it was hilarious. But he knew God would do it. Later on, Sarah laughs, but it's cynical. And we know that because God does rebuke her for it. So Abraham cracks up over the thought of having a son, but then he had a moment of thinking rationally. And that's why he thought about how much work it's going to be, getting up late at night, changing diapers, feedings, and all. And that's why he probably in verse 18, he says to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Let my product of the flesh be part of your promises. And God said, no, thank you. God does not need our help to fulfill his promises. Thanks for the offer, God, but we already got it covered. The Lord said, no, Sarah shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac, meaning laughter. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his descendants after him. As for Ishmael, I've heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, will make him fruitful, will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. And again, the Arab nations trace their ancestry back through Ishmael all the way to Abraham. But my covenant, God says, I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at the set time next year. So better get the baby furniture ready. Got 9 months. Better get it done. Then he, the Lord, finished talking with him, Abraham, and God went up for him. In chapter 18, we'll read another time, true to God's word, in 1 year's time, 100-year-old Abraham and a 90-year-old Sarah had a baby boy, and they named him Isaac. Imagine every time they called him in, Isaac, laughter, come on in. They were reminded of how they laughed at God's promise. Come on in, chuckles, laughter, come on. Now, I had more that we had planned, but we are out of time, so read ahead for next time. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for your word tonight. Lord, so many good lessons. You're never done with us. We're never finished on this side. There's always room for improvement, always room for holiness, always room, Lord, for growth. And Lord, miracles that can take place even when we think that it's impossible. Lord, you're really good about that. You are wonderful about taking impossible situations and impossible people and doing something amazing and wonderful. So, Lord, thank you. Lord, I pray for us tonight. For any in this room who are struggling with the things of the flesh, Lord, they need to perform a surgery, a cutting away of the flesh in order that we might walk in the Spirit. Lord, I know that you're speaking to us. If we'll listen, you're speaking to us about specific things in each one of our lives. It may be different from person to person, but you are speaking to us about cutting some things out that we might walk in the Spirit, that we might walk before you and be blameless. Lord, would you search our hearts? Would you put your finger on the nerve of our life, that thing? Maybe a habit, maybe an attitude. It may be words that shouldn't come out of our mouths. It may be things we watch or listen to. But something, Lord, that is just flesh. And it's keeping us from being sensitive to the things of the Holy Spirit. Lord, would you please speak to us, and may we have ears to hear what you're saying. And Lord, may we have the conviction, like Abraham, as we'll read later, that day he circumcised himself, his son Ishmael, everyone in his household. Everyone that day, immediate obedience. God, may we do the same. If we're hearing your voice, Lord, you are speaking. If we will hear, may we instantly obey. May we bring a want to, a strong want to, trusting you will provide the to do. Lord, you'll do it if we'll really want you to do it. And so, Lord, thank you for tonight. What a holy, wonderful moment we've had. It's good to come to you, knowing that our eternity is good to go, and that presently we can walk before you and be mature and blameless and holy. And it's in Jesus' name we pray.